28 minutes to 8. Welcome back to Sabah al-Muslim and Radio Islam International. As I mentioned, this six-part series that Radio Islam International is doing on issues raised by ISIS, common contestations. Umm Abdullah Pafazana Adam has spoken to various ulama, and they have responded to the main aspects that are raised by those who have gone across to join ISIS, and then they send letters and they send emails, and they try and convince their family members as to why they think that they are on the right path, and that the ulama of South Africa have lost the plot, and the majority of the ulama globally have lost the plot, etc. So Umm Abdullah has identified six key areas, areas of contestation, if you like, objections, if you like, that have been raised by ISIS sympathizers from South Africa, and the kind of accusations and allegations that they make. And she has been interviewing different ulama, asking them to respond to these aspects. Now today we play you part one. Part one is an interview with Maulana Ashraf Dokrat, and he deals with this whole issue of jihad, where there's this allegation that comes forth in different ways, suggesting that the ulama of South Africa are very passive when it comes to the issue of jihad, the ulama of India, Pakistan are very passive, that they don't want to acknowledge that jihad is compulsory, and they don't want to come out of their comfort zone, they don't want to put their own lives at risk, and as a result they are disinclining people from groups like ISIS. Then they take the allegations further and say that the Institute of Dioband faked its efforts against the English, and they never opposed the English imperialists via jihad, and that the South African ulama are anti-jihad, and jihad is a Quranic injunction. So Umm Abdullah talks to Maulana Ashraf Dokrat about this, and he responds.
Ulama in South Africa and hundreds of scholars globally have long taken on and contested ISIS's version of Islam. ISIS has developed convoluted arguments about why it engages in horrific crimes that are forbidden by Islam. These arguments, however, need to get to the right audience, ISIS's potential recruits. We here at Radio Islam have taken apart six of the most often mentioned contestations of the ISIS propagandists, specifically aimed at oblivious and innocent South African audiences. We will play out the questions and the answers in 6 by 10 minute segments answered by learned, experienced and respected scholars in South Africa. We're joined on the line now by Maulana Ashraf Dokrat, a scholar and academic who is not unfamiliar to our audiences. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Maulana.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
There have been allegations, Maulana, that the Institute of Dioband faked their efforts against the English and they never opposed them via jihad. What do we say to this?
Yes, thank you to Radio Islam and this program for having me on the series. Firstly, let me state that these comments are not in reaction to or are not formulated specifically because of particular circumstances or in response to any person's statement. We find ourselves in a certain circumstances in Ummah. Ideas about the role of jihad are not new. They have been explained in every age, including the modern age. When they have been used in the modern age as a means of resistance against the oppression of modern times. A salient feature of this opposition to oppression and the jihad in every era has been the active involvement of God-fearing ulama. They have not only made the call to the masses themselves, but have paid very often with their lives for doing so. They have paid the ultimate price in the 18th, 19th, and 20th century. And this is certainly the case in the entire globe, stretching from Indonesia to Egypt to many parts of Africa. And the Indo-Pak subcontinent is no exception. The ulama left an indelible mark on the liberation struggle in the Indo-Pak subcontinent. They were able to free millions from the yoke of the domination of the Raj. Their contributions are acknowledged by academics, historians, sociologists, economists and anthropologists across the Muslim and non-Muslim divide. With the fall of the Mughals and the weakened central Uthmani Khilafat and the growing influence of the East India Company, the fortunes of the Muslim Ummah in this part of the world took a turn for the worst. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his system, put people such as Tipu Sultan and others there to offer resistance. The British mutiny of 1857, which was led by ulama, who had their very own Islamic state, and they fought under a legitimate emir, is an undeniable fact of history. Recently, internationally acclaimed historians such as William Dalrymple and others have in some detail documented this event. British historians and eyewitnesses of the times record not only the event, but even details of the clothes and the weapons of these mujahideen. It is at this time that the Darul Uloom Deoband was formed. Let us skip over a few decades and look at the 19th and 20th century. There was there again a resistance to the British rule. The freedom of India was gained largely on account of the Muslim armed struggle. Again, this is attested to by countless historians and experts. The resistance of the ulama who were supported by the public was met with brutal repression. The British had identified the ulama as the leaders of the resistance. They were killed brutally. At the head of the jihad against the British were the ulama of Deoband. While the passive resistance movement had some impact, it was really the rally call to jihad which finally broke the backbone of the mighty Raj, the empire who claimed that the sun never set on the British Empire, had been defeated by simple, sincere believers in La ilaha illallah. Maulana Mahmud al-Hassan, Maulana Hussein Ahmad Madni, and others were imprisoned in Malta. Their concern for the Ummah is evident later in their support for the Khilafat movement. What is significant is that these were not isolated events that took place in a certain period and a certain time in history. These events and the response of the ulama and their conscious decision to fall back on the Quranic injunction of jihad set a trend that their students and generations of scholars affiliated to the Deobandi school of thought and the methodology of the Deobandi ulama would follow. It would not be an exaggeration to say that if we were to try to describe the Deobandi manhaj or the methodology of Deoband or the Deobandi way, we cannot do so without acknowledging the role that jihad plays in the understanding of the pure Sharia left to us by Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The lessons they taught were wrote with the ink of their blood. So when it came to the establishment of Pakistan, many were ready to make the same selfless sacrifice. In recent times, when the superpower Russia intended to invade the Muslim lands of Afghanistan, in Afghanistan, it was in the 80s and 90s that the ulama trained at Deoband-affiliated seminaries and Darul Ulooms that took the lead. As a marginal note at this point, it may be necessary to mention to the South African public that South African ulama at the time, in the 80s and 90s, supported the jihad effort in Afghanistan in no small way. I personally met with the ustaz of Mullah Umar, Maulana Samiul Haq, and members of the Taliban government when they attended a conference in Pretoria. It was crystal clear to me at the time that they were all Deobandis and speak highly of arguably the greatest Islamic institution of high Islamic learning on the planet. In summary then, we can say that any type of revisionist history to score quick wins for an ideology that is quick failing to gain credence among thinking Muslims and non-Muslims alike will not stand the test of empirical proof and only serve to further and entrench the idea that its proponents are clutching onto straws. The tactic is to create a straw man based on biased perceptions of ulama, tabligh, and the lowest common denominator of the South African Muslim community. To then try to destroy the straw man is what is being done here. The exercise is an exercise in futility, and one is tempted to ask if it is not an attempt at cheap publicity, or rather very expensive publicity. The akhirah is in fact very expensive. The facts are very clear to us. If we look at the course of history, then we find that from the very earliest days, ulama contributed significantly to the cause of humanity at large. And if we start off from Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed, rahmatullahi alayhi, his armed struggle against the British and the Sikhs, the Battle of Shamli, led by Sheikh Haji Imdadullah Makki, rahmatullah alayh. Most of the Kabirin were involved here at Shamli. And they were martyred at Shamli or imprisoned. The Darul Uloom Dioban and its ulama were actively involved in the armed and political struggle against the British from the first day. Maulana Ubaidullah Sindhi, rahmatullah alayh, was deputed to get Turks and Afghans on board to get British bogged down in two frontal military attacks. The ulama of Dioban served as a movement and were exiled and tortured for close to a decade. The Khilafah movement was there to save the Ottomans. This was actively supported by ulama of Dioban. The political struggle to gain independence is well known. There's no historian who can deny that. If we look at recent times, the jihad in Kashmir in 1948, the rift between the Jamaat-e-Islami and the Diobandis was healed because they both supported common jihad. In 1965, we find the same thing happening in India jihad. In Pakistan in 1971, the ulama offer resistance against. They both pay the price for it. Up to now, with death penalties, etc. The Afghan jihad is there in front of us. I mean, it's not something in the far history. The prominent role by Diobandi ulama in the Afghan jihad is well attested by any clear-minded and objective historian. If we look at in the wake of the Babri Masjid and the events in Kashmir, prominent Diobandi ulama, Maulana Masood Azhar and others play an important role in that as well. The Taliban themselves are all linked to Diobandi. They are Diobandi graduates and students, and this is well supported. The Taliban is well supported by the Pakistani Diobandis. So there is no doubt about the involvement of Darul Uloom Dioband. There is no doubt about the continuous support for these movements by Diobandis wherever they find themselves in the world.
Alhamdulillah, Maulana, you've answered that and you've clearly put to rest all the allegations and the slander that the ulama of Dioband faked their efforts against the English. Maulana, in just 1 minute, can Maulana please wrap up or just go against allegations that South African ulama themselves are anti-jihad?
The claims that South African ulama are opposed to jihad are really very, very strange. I mean, would you say that South African ulama are opposed to salah? We don't say that salah, anybody is opposed to salah, because salah is a fundamental duty of the deen. And the injunction of jihad is no different than the injunction of salah. So the claim is absolutely ridiculous. True ulama have always supported jihad. They realize that al-jihadu ma'zin ila yawm al-qiyamah. You can find yourself in a different dispensation, in a different situation, but you cannot deny the fact that there will be true jihad, there will be people in ribat, there will be people serving the cause of deen wherever they are. South African ulama are no different from their brothers and sisters anywhere in the world. They have the same aspiration of establishing Nizam-e-Muhammadi, the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the system of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the face of this earth. Yes, what we can say is that perhaps these perceptions are fueled by a misunderstanding based on some misreading of the statements of the ulama. When ulama say that Muslims need to live in peaceful coexistence with their fellow citizens in South Africa, or when Muslims say that Muslims are thankful and must be grateful for the religious freedoms they have here, they don't say it in an unqualified way. They are saying that, yes, we accept that we are in a certain situation, but we still want to aspire and we still have dreams to one day implement a system of governance and a political way of being that is envisioned by the pure Sharia. The religious freedoms that are given to us in this country is no favor from the government. This is our constitutional right. Just as the freedom to have economic rights for the masses and for people to live in peace and people to live under justice and economic justice is also part of our religious right. So for us, religious freedom is not limited to the fact that we can call azan and we can wear a hijab. We will be critical to any state that doesn't allow the masses political freedom or economic freedom and does not care for the welfare of the masses. This is what we are saying, that when we say these things in our statement, when Uksa gives out a statement on the Jummah, these are not unqualified things. We have, as Muslims, and we are never satisfied as Muslims with the present ungodly system that we live under. Nevertheless, we realize that getting there is not achieved through a shallow reading of our old situation or a rhetoric of hate that belies the true deen. There cannot be any doubt in our, on the one hand, our sincerity to the cause of the country and the bigger aims of the country and the bigger project of the country, and at the same time, our unswerving and our undying loyalty to the Sharia Muhammadiyah and establishing the Sharia Muhammadiyah on the face of this earth. So this is our situation.
Munana Ashraf Dokra, Jazakallahu Khair for the time and the effort that you've put into answering these questions for the South African public. We thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.